wonderful to be here with you all. But I realized as I was preparing for this sermon that this is actually the first time that I've gotten to address you all since you have voted to make me your senior pastor. And so I really wanted to take this time to just thank you for your confidence in me, the encouragement that you've been to us, and for helping us get moved here, your gifts, your meals, your prayers. We are absolutely overwhelmed by your kindness, and we're glad to be here. My wife told me the other day that it's been about a month or so, maybe a little bit over that, since we've been here, but it already feels like home to us, and we're eager to get to know more of you and have even got the opportunity to have some camaraderie with some of you already. So I just wanted you to know that we're happy to be here, and I'm happy to preach to you this morning. So let's get to hearing God's word instead of mine, shall we? Kids, I'll address you first today. Kids, have you ever had to do something so hard that you thought maybe you couldn't actually do it? You couldn't finish the task that was given to you? Or maybe you've not even had everything that you need to finish the task that you have in front of you. Maybe it's been like a test or something. Who knows the most important thing that you need to do a test? Kids, just shout it out. A pencil, that's right. Can't hardly write without a pencil, can you? So that's the most important part. But what if you had to do a test without a pencil? That seems impossible, right? You don't have the necessary tools. The other day, my son had a test. He had an assessment test. Maybe you've had one of those too. Usually you take it when you're going into a new school. And so my son had a test, and I wanted to prepare him well for it. So I told him the day before, hey, you know, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. We're going to go in. They're going to ask you questions about science, about reading, about history, some things like that. And then the day of came, and I had to prepare him further. I had to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be there with you. I'm going to be outside. I'll be away from you. So you'll have to do this alone. But I tell you what, I'll be there right after you're done. So I wanted to reassure him. And sure enough, Titus did just fine on his test. But this is kind of like what our sermon is going to be about today. Jesus, he's getting ready to leave his disciples. And what he's going to do is he's going to go to the cross. And that's a hard job. It's a hard thing to go to. But the disciples themselves are going to have some hard things to face. And so this is kind of what we're going to talk about in our sermon today, is all the hard things that the disciples are going to face. And Jesus isn't really concerned for himself so much. He's not prepping himself for his hard job of going to the cross, but he's prepping his disciples. And so what he's going to do is he's going to give them everything they need. More than a pencil to finish this test, Jesus is going to give them everything. He's going to be right there with them in the test so that they're not alone. So listen today as we hear about all the good gifts that Jesus is going to give to us. Today we'll be in John 14. This is verses 25 through 31. If you want to open your Bibles, John 14, verses 25 to 31. And before we get started, I'll say a prayer for us. Father God, bless us as we hear your word today. Give us what we need. And because we trust you, we know that you will. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the last bit of chapter 14 in John. I'll start reading at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. And if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. for he is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's word. Look with me in verse 26. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has said he's sending a helper. You'll remember he said this just recently in chapter 14. He's repeated this line from verses 16 and 17, so you can go back there and see what he's saying. It's a little bit different, and I want to draw from that here as well. He says, "The Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, and he will dwell with you and will be in you." Now, here's the key here. The Spirit dwells with us and in us. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying that even though his physical presence is going to be removed from them soon, his Spirit will still dwell with them and in them. His presence will remain. And that's our first point that we're going to examine today. Jesus' presence. This is the first gift that we get from the Holy Spirit. Now remember, these disciples, they're just about to go through some pretty heavy stuff. In fact, that very night, in a few hours, their lives will be threatened by angry mobs, and their faith is going to be tested to the breaking point, just as Jesus' will. And so Jesus' words here are given to encourage them, to strengthen them with a knowledge of his power at work within them by the Spirit. And in fact, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus answers his disciples' question when one of them asks, "How will you manifest yourself to us but not to the world?" That's kind of confusing, right? Is there some special Jesus vision that the disciples are going to have that the world is not going to have? How does this work? And, Jesus gives sort of a confusing answer at first, at least at first glance. He says, "My Father and I will come to the one who loves us, and we will make our home with him." Right? He's saying, we'll abide with him. Will remain with him. This word is repeated in John quite frequently. It's the Greek word meno, and so it's this is the noun form of that verb. And Jesus is simply speaking about the Spirit here. The Spirit is actually the way that the Father and the Son remain or abide with you. It's the way they make their home with you. So for those of you who love Jesus, you have the presence of the Father and the Son with you always. And it's really interesting. I was reading this morning, actually, in Acts 7. You can read that, Acts 7:55, where Stephen is being martyred. And it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, saw the Father and the Son. And so this is exactly what Jesus is speaking about right here. The Spirit mediating the presence of the Father and the Son to his disciples, and especially when they undergo difficult trials. But what does the Spirit do for you? How does merely this presence help you out? Well, there are a lot of ways, but we're going to talk about just two of them today. We're going to talk about remembrance and instruction. So these are our two sort of sub-points under the heading of the presence of the Spirit. Look at verse 26. "The Spirit is able to bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said, and he's able to teach you all things." Now, the Spirit, he's not going to teach you how to drive stick or change your oil. You're going to need to talk with maybe your mechanic about that. That's not what Jesus is speaking about here. He's saying that he is going to teach you all things pertaining to the truth, all things pertaining to Jesus. And that's pretty handy if Jesus is not right there. You'll have the Spirit to help you where Jesus would have normally helped the disciples before. In John 16:13, we'll get there in several weeks, Jesus says, "The Spirit will," quote, "guide you into all truth." That's his role. And that's, of course, what Jesus was doing for his disciples as well. This is pretty powerful when you think about it for your everyday life, because as Ephesians 4 tells us, the presence of this Spirit is actually what creates apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, so that they can equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. Have you ever learned anything from an evangelist, a shepherd, a teacher? Anything that's stuck with you, that's made a difference in your life? Have you ever been helped by the truth, by coming to a knowledge of this truth by a preacher or a teacher? This is all the Spirit's doing, working in these people. His presence in these workers produces this teaching that you are receiving. It's even the teaching you're receiving right now, right this very moment. And so if you've benefited from a sermon, you have the Spirit to thank for that. But the presence of the Spirit does actually more than just teaching. Verse 26 also says the Spirit's presence affects our mind by reminding us of all Jesus has said. And I got to say, this is incredibly helpful if you happen to be going through ordination exams. The Spirit can help you to remember all of Jesus's words. But it's also tremendously helpful when you're going through something substantially more difficult than ordination exams, perhaps suffering, the death of a loved one, sickness. This is when the Spirit really comes through, reminding you of Jesus' words. This is how Jesus, after all, has said he will manifest himself to us. And in those moments where you're struggling and you remember a verse of Scripture, or when somebody brings a verse of Scripture to you and it is exactly what you needed in that moment, that is Jesus himself manifesting to you through the Spirit. Isaiah 59:21 had said something similar, had prophesied this. It said, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my Spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or the mouths of your children's offspring." The Lord says this promise is from this time forth and forever, just as John 14 has said, the Spirit will be with you forever. Jeremiah 31:33 had said, "I will put my Spirit within them, and I will write my law on their heart." This is what God is doing, and this is just the beginning of the rich blessings that he has given to you in his presence by the Spirit, things that you rely on day in and day out. This reminds me of a conversation I had with another minister friend of mine who I've known for many years. His name's Scott. And at that time, he was telling me about some pretty difficult situations in his life that he was struggling with. And so, you know, we were kind of helping each other out in that way. He had stressed relationships. His job wasn't going as he had hoped. He was struggling in his fight against sin. And this particular morning, he was going to be late for work because a train had crossed his path. And so it's just sort of like the straw that broke the camel's back. I'm sure you've all had moments like that, where you're already struggling to keep your head above water, and then just one more thing happens. You feel overmatched by your circumstances. But maybe Scott's words can help us all today. What makes this story memorable for me is that he said in that moment, he just all of a sudden thought to himself, "Wait a minute, I have the Holy Spirit." Just as if he had forgotten it for a moment or something. And just as suddenly, all of his troubles were recontextualized. His perspective was changed from one of griping to one of thankfulness, knowing full well that he's actually not alone in those struggles. The simple presence of the Spirit was enough to give him hope, victory against sin, peace in his relationships, and remembrance of the truth that his burdens do not weigh nearly so much as the weight of glory sealed to him forever by the Spirit. Now, this is sort of what's happening in Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. Because he loves them so very much, and because he knows he's leaving them momentarily to face death on the cross for them, he prepares them by his gift of the Spirit, this perfect provision, so that they can face what seems to be insurmountable oppression. And I got to tell you, I trust Jesus, and I don't believe that he's giving ineffective gifts or ineffective provisions for the most difficult trials in his disciples' lives. It's not like Jesus. Now, maybe your struggles are like my friend Scott's. Maybe they're more difficult still. However, your struggles are unlikely to be as intense as the disciples who were expecting to be hunted down, tried, killed because of their association with Jesus, and many were. And yet, Jesus' prescription for even that caliber of suffering was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And rather than a mild prescription, the effect of the presence of the Spirit is immense. It's eternal, and it's very practical. So even now, at this very moment, as you contend with sickness, with broken relationships, bitterness, suspicion, unforgiveness, sin, and even death, these things all around you may be facing you, but the Spirit is within you, speaking to you, dwelling with you, ministering to you. You may believe that you're all alone. You may believe yourself to be in an unfair state. This is not true. It is the Spirit who leads us into all truth. That's what Jesus tells us. And the Spirit has a thing or two to say about your claim that you're alone in your troubles. You are not. He is there. He is speaking to you, even right this moment. I know because he sent me to teach you this morning, to bring to your remembrance the words of Jesus as we study John. So we must not let fear or pain cause us to despair. That's not the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit's work goes a different direction. It will look more like it did for my friend Scott, who said, "Wait a minute, I have the Holy Spirit." It will always look like a different perspective on your situation, a reminder of a great aid that is given to you in times of trouble. Jesus calls the Spirit the helper, or the advocate, you could translate that as, to teach us and to remind us of his words. And this gift makes Jesus' loving care for us so clear, so that we can cast our burdens on him. Maybe this comes to you as a welcome flood of relief, or, you know, maybe it doesn't. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus just yet. Maybe you're tempted to disbelief or to discount the truth or effectiveness of Christ's gift. And for you, I'd plead with you to speak with those who have experienced the gift of the Spirit coming through for them in difficult times. And for those of us who are struggling with disbelief, even though we have trusted Christ, I'd encourage you towards repentance. What's necessary maybe for you is to find joy and relief merely in repenting and in giving up this claim that you're alone, that you're unaided and abandoned. These things are not truth. The Spirit of truth tells us so. So I welcome you and I encourage you in that, to lay those things down at Christ's feet and instead embrace this gift that he's given you. So far we've been exploring John 14 and Jesus' gift of the Spirit, and we're looking at 3 points in particular today. You can write these down if you like. The first one is the Spirit's presence. That's what Jesus gives to us, and by the Spirit we have dwelling with us the Father and the Son. The second benefit, though, that Jesus gives to us is his peace, which we'll look at now, before moving on to his promise, which is our third point. And together these mean that Jesus has left us with a perfect provision. So look with me at verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now, Jesus, he's not just giving well wishes, right? This isn't his thoughts and prayers, disciples, you'll be okay, I hope. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jeremiah 6:14 condemns empty platitudes like this. So we know Jesus isn't doing that. It says, for these false prophets priests, they healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is not the type of peace that Jesus is trying to give. What Jesus does is altogether different, altogether more substantial. And that's why he can say, the peace I give is not like the peace that the world gives. Friends, the world may try to offer you a hollow peace, a peace without feet and hands, which doesn't really accomplish anything. It more helps the person, the well-wisher, to feel better. It's more what that's about. That's not Christ's peace. If the history of the Middle East can teach us anything, it's that people are quick to retract peace once offered. So this is not the fickle peace that we're acquainted with in our world. Jesus' gift of the Spirit is an irrevocable trust. It is a gift for you forever, a perfect peace in perpetuity. And with Jesus, there are no take-backs. He does not give as the world gives. I love the way that Matthew Henry speaks about this. He says that this unique peace of Christ given to us in the Spirit, it's a peace which the smiles of the world cannot hope to give and the frowns of the world cannot take away. This peace is impenetrable because it's not a platitude. It is an accomplishment. It is a done deal in Christ. Christ's peace has perfectly accomplished three things in particular that we'll speak about at least today. You can write these down. Christ has won for you peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within yourself. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within yourself. Now, we all acknowledge that Christ has won our peace with God. That's, you know, that's textbook justification, right? And we're all good Reformed folks here. But if we affirm this, we must equally affirm, with the same gusto, the objectively won peace that Christ has accomplished for us between us, between each other, and within us. And we'll speak more about that in a moment. But for now, we must recognize that this peace of Jesus, it's effective. He does not claim something that he did not do. He does not give you imperfect gifts. We know that because at the end of verse 27, you look here, it says, let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Now, this is another instance of Jesus repeating himself here. He said that in the very beginning of this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 14. He started off saying the same thing. But before, where it was just sort of an introduction, now he's given us the reasons. Now he's given us the provision. He's given us the gifts, the tools, which are fit for purpose of dispelling our troubles and our fears. His very own peace, given to us in the Holy Spirit to be with us at all times and forever. He says, my peace I leave with you. This is the very peace of Christ, the peace that he carried within himself by the indwelling of that same Spirit that indwells you. Now remember, at his baptism, he received the Spirit upon him, and he had it with him through his ministry. And so we have this peace, just like Christ has this peace. It saw him through conflicts, oppression, trials, betrayals, lies, doubts, fickle friends, torture, and even death on a Roman cross. This peace is a time-tested peace. It's hard won. It's infinitely durable. And it is your present possession in Christ. You believe that? Even the angels congratulate us for being in receipt of this peace. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, for upon earth peace has come to men. This reminds me of a story. Perhaps you've heard of a gentleman by the name of Hiro Onoda, but more likely you're familiar with his story. He was a Japanese soldier during World War II, and he was stationed on a remote island in the Philippines. Now, even though the war had ended in 1945, Hero and his unit didn't believe it, and so they continued to wage a personal war in the Philippines for 30 years. But in 1974, they finally brought his commanding officer back to him, the one who told him to be on the island in the first place, and who Hero considered to be the only person worthy to accept a command from. And his commanding officer told him that peace had been achieved a very, very long time ago, and that Hero's efforts were no longer necessary or effective for anything or even appropriate. And so after he was sufficiently convinced, Hero returned home and he lived a life of peace. You can read about his experiences in his autobiography. But at some level, you know, we all acknowledge that it's a little bit silly to carry on a personal war 30 years after peace has been achieved already. But friends, it's equally, if not much more so, silly to carry on a life without peace that Christ has won for you 2,000 years ago. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within yourselves. This is His peace. Now our lives of resisting Christ's peace will look different than Hero's resistance on a Philippine island with guerrilla warfare. But the principle is the same, and we must believe that our commanding officer, Jesus, tells us that peace is won, and so we must rest in that peace. Now here's the key. It may not, and certainly at times will not, feel like we've inherited all things in Christ. It may not feel like we have His perfect peace with us, like all accounts in life are settled, right? But what's more important than how our lives feel is what God has said is true about our lives, objectively. Colossians 3, for example, says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, sealed, protected." So when we're most tempted to despair, when we're most likely to succumb to fear, as Jesus warns us against here, throughout life's many dangers, toils, and snares, Christ proclaims to us who believe, just as He did to the disciples here, that the accounts are settled. The eternal inheritance is locked in. The Spirit is here. He is indwelling you. He is with you. And Christ's very own peace is your portion forever. This is that same power that allowed Christ to endure the cross, and He lives within you. So I say we must not pretend for the sake of discomfort or belief that His peace is not fully won and fully yours. Amen? So thus far, as we've studied John 14, we've seen that God's perfect provision is the Holy Spirit, and He gives us several gifts. He supplies us with the presence of Christ, by which we're taught and reminded of all truth, and we've been supplied with Christ's very own peace, which surpasses our understanding and guards our hearts in Him. Now, our third point is going to examine the promise which Christ leaves us. This is in verse 28 through 29. Now, Jesus is doing some more repeating here. Now, for that, I think it's important to remember, again, these disciples are going to go through some hard things, and so I think it's very natural for Him to be repeating these things, as He'll go on to do in chapters 15 and 16. He says, "You heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you." Now, that "and" is actually really important. For the disciples, that's the headline. That's the highlight. Jesus is not simply leaving. He is returning to them. Not only that, but while He's gone, He's preparing a place for them, He tells us. He said that at the very beginning in 14, verses 2 through 3. But in chapter 16, Jesus will also say, "It's actually better for you that I go away, because that way you get the Spirit, who's able to mediate His presence to far more people than Jesus' physical presence would, of course." And so Jesus, he's just painting a picture for them. And although at first glance the portrait looks pretty grim when he tells them what they're going to go face, Jesus shows them the finer strokes. He brings out the color so that they can see the great benefit which awaits them in the Spirit. This is why he says, if you knew what I was up to, you'd be rejoicing right now, for I go to the Father who is greater than I. And of course, Jesus says he will return. He paints even more detail to this promise of his departure, what it'll look like, his preparation for them, his return. He says in verse 29, I'm telling you this now, so that before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. This is one more thing that Jesus has repeated over and over again. He's telling them what will happen, what they're going to walk into. Sort of like at the beginning when I was mentioning how I prepped Titus for his exam. That's fair, right? If you're worried about the future, and then, you know, this guy tells you, seemingly by magic, what the future holds, and that very thing happens, just like he said it would, then you've got some data at that point, right? You have an observable, objective proof that history falls out however that guy says it does. Now, for the disciples, they had already seen many miracles. They'd already seen Jesus predict things, and those things happen just like he said they would. And so Jesus is trustworthy in their minds. And in fact, when he says he's leaving, that part of it they believe, and that's what causes them to start to be afraid. So it's not that they don't believe Jesus when he's saying these things. It's more so that they're missing the headline, that he's saying he's going to return to them. And so his departure and his return is all for their benefit. That's the part they struggle to understand. This makes me think of a video I saw once. Perhaps you've seen something similar. They were popular several years back. It starts with an artist. He's approaching a large canvas that's just sort of blank. Now, while the artist walks to the canvas, there's a massive crowd and they're quiet. But they become even more silent as the artist begins to paint, because at first the strokes, they don't seem to make any sense. They're completely off. The color doesn't seem to match. No one can make out what the artist is up to. Now the room's not quiet anymore. You hear some chatter, and the crowd sort of consults with each other. What are they doing? Eventually, some would probably be tempted to think that maybe this is some modern art or some abstract art, and you know there isn't really a theme to it that's discernible. But at the last, the artist picks up the canvas and just turns it upside down. And you see a beautiful, purposeful image crafted with care, with precision, and clear forethought. So as soon as it's revealed, the crowd is excited. They're in awe of the painting, and they're in disbelief for joy at what's occurred before them, painting a beautiful picture like that upside down. But I think if they'd known beforehand what the artist was painting, the awe and excitement heard at the end might have been heard instead at the beginning, being excited for what was coming and how that artist was laying out that picture. This is kind of like what's going on with Jesus and his disciples, but the difference here is that Jesus is telling them beforehand about the picture that he's painting, and they still have trouble rejoicing at it. Once they see the end of it, though, once they see the Spirit come at Pentecost, once they see that everything Jesus said was not only true, but trustworthy, and that it was all for their benefit, that it all served them, they couldn't stop rejoicing. And that's why we have John's Gospel. That's why we have the writings of the New Testament. That's why we continue to rejoice at his plan, even today. So if you're listening and you're not a Christian yet, I want to tell you that you have an opportunity. This room is filled with those who have seen Christ's words of truth, and they rest assured in his promise. They've experienced that unique peace that we spoke about. So if your heart is troubled, if you struggled with fear, if the way the world is painted doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to you, then I invite you to believe in God and believe also in Jesus Christ, as the beginning of John 14 says. He's the only answer to that confusion, to the pain that we experience in this world. And his promise that we've just spoken about, his promise of new life both now and for all eternity, is a sure promise. It's trustworthy. So just as Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him, he knows what will happen to us. And he's offered us these perfect provisions in the Spirit. He's given us a salvation that is durable. Now, I'm not trying to say that becoming a Christian is going to be sunshine and rainbows. That's not exactly what Christianity is. Jesus tells us that we will have trouble, but to take heart because he's overcome the world. So it's in him that we have our peace, even in our troubles. So I invite you, if you've got questions about that, how you can make that peace your own, Christ's peace your own, to come and speak to me or perhaps anyone else you've seen up here this morning. We'd be happy to help you learn more. Now, we're drawing near to a conclusion here, so let's review where we've been so far. Jesus' perfect provision for us is the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, we experience Jesus' blessings and benefits, including his presence, his peace, and his sure promise. Now, I'd like to say one more thing about verses 30 to 31 that we haven't covered yet. So this is just sort of a quick bonus, because I can't have a fourth point, I don't think. I'm pretty sure they put you in preacher jail for that, right? So Jesus, he says he can't talk much more because the ruler of this world is coming. And he's right, because as we've already heard in the last chapter, Satan has already put it into Judas's heart to corrupt him and to betray Jesus. So this very night, Jesus will be betrayed and arrested. But look here, Jesus says two things. He says, the ruler of this world has no claim on him. And he says that no matter what, he's going to do the Father's will. And by willingly going to this impossibly difficult task of arrest, torture, and crucifixion, the world will know by that he loves the Father. Because he's willing to do it. So here's what I want us to take from those two verses, and really from the whole of Jesus' life and ministry as we see it in John. Jesus has established a pattern. He's been showing this pattern to his disciples the whole way and equipping them with his perfect provision of the Holy Spirit so that they can follow this pattern. This is the same Jesus who says, you must carry your own cross, following in his footsteps, right? The same Jesus who says, the one who believes in me shall do my works also, and even greater works than these shall he do. So the same Spirit that fell on Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is that same perfect provision for you in your own ministry as you follow in Jesus' pattern. And here's the really cool part about this. Just as Satan has no claim on Jesus, he has no claim on you either. You are in him. He is in you. The Spirit, the Spirit's presence is with you by whom you have this manifest presence of the Son and the Father making their home with you, abiding with you. You may be tempted to think that perhaps, you know, your life is a little bit more like Job, who was afflicted by Satan. But in fact, Satan has no claim on you. And even though you've not been perhaps so righteous as Job has been, Christ has seated you in the high places with him. He's given you his Spirit, which even Job did not receive. So this is no small armament. His presence, his peace, his promise, and his pattern. It's a wealth of divine ordinance. And it will see you through as you follow in his footsteps, being faithful to your own calling, your own setting, preaching the hope of Christ to all who God puts in your path, all who will listen, and all the while doing so with this impenetrable peace that Christ has given to you, his own peace. And so I say to you, as Jesus says to his disciples, rise and let us go from here. Let's go out into the world, meet the challenges that we face, and do so in hope rather than despair. For Jesus has met them first, and he has conquered them for us. So we go convinced of his promise and arrayed in his perfect provision, his Holy Spirit, who gives us his peace and his presence as we follow his pattern. Let me pray. Father God, like the disciples, we confess that the challenges that this world seem to us to be too big for us to handle. We feel overmatched. And yet, the one thing that we do know is that you love us. You wouldn't have gone to the cross and endured such pain if you did not love us. And so, Father, I pray that as we face these challenges, that we would be given an overwhelming sense by our fellows here in the church, and even just by the Spirit's own testimony within us, reminding us that He is there, that we are not alone. And Father, we trust you that this provision is exactly what we need for the task at hand. It is not insufficient, but overwhelmingly sufficient. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.